And yet he goes way beyond that. And he lays down for us what I believe are foundational truths that are absolutely essential for us to live and believe if we're going to endure as Christians. And I would even go so far as to say that if we don't believe these truths and if we're not seeking to have them be a reality, I'm not talking about perfection, but if we're not seeking them to be a reality in our lives on some level, I don't know if we can call ourselves a Christian. And so what I have for you this morning is I have three things that I believe that God wants us to see, believe, and live out this morning and seek after this morning within this psalm. And the first is I believe that he wants us to see that we must long for and seek after Christ alone. That's number one. Point two, that we must fight to believe that God in Christ satisfies and sustains us alone. And I love what Andrew brought up about William Cowper, and because that's exactly what he did throughout his life as he battled depression. And yet lastly, is that our response, if we believe those things, if we are seeking after God, if we are fighting for our satisfaction and sustainment in Christ alone, that our response will be a joy-filled proclamation of Christ alone. And I do hope that you will leave this morning, that I will leave this morning with a renewed sense and longing for Christ. And Christ to not only just be someone who helps me get through hard, but someone who truly satisfies me, right? That I would believe and live out the reality that my God satisfies me and sustains me. And that you and I will want to drink deeply from the well of his word in such a way that these words that we use often here at La Crescent Free, words like joy, words like delight, words like pleasure, right, that those things won't be found in our circumstances or in our stuff, right? That our treasure, our hope, our delight aren't in those things, but yet it truly will be in a God who has drawn near to us and has drawn us near to him through the shed blood of Christ. And so with that foundation laid, let us look at what I believe are the precious pearls that God has for us in his word this morning. So, point one will be up here on the screen. Let's see if it comes up. Nope. All right, we'll just go. Okay. Never mind. So, point one, if you are a note taker, I'll say it a couple of times here, but we must earnestly long for and seek after Christ alone. We must earnestly long for and seek after Christ alone. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2 say this. O God, you are my God. There we go. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Again, as I said from the beginning, David at this point is in the wilderness and he's fleeing Absalom. And we know that he's in the wilderness from the inscription. It says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And now there are, just so you know, there are two places in David's life where he's in the wilderness. One is particularly when he's fleeing Saul. He spent a bunch of time in the wilderness of Judah, and this is the other one. And so we know though from verse 11 that David refers to himself as king. And because David refers to himself as king, we know that he is fleeing from Absalom. And in fact, in 2 Samuel 15:23, it says, and the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And we also know that David fled Jerusalem quickly. So when he hears of Absalom's kind of conspiracy, he's like, he's coming to get me. So David quickly gets up, he takes all of his servants and a bunch of people from his household, and they go. And there's a good chance in that process, because we see in this story that there are times where people brought him food and water, and we'll even see as he gets to the Jordan that he refreshes himself there. He didn't bring a lot of food and water with him. So there's a point as he's going along where he becomes really thirsty and really hungry, which is where this verse in 2 Samuel 15:14 comes from. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. And so when David utters the words, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you," as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, he's doing it with a very real physical understanding of what thirst and hunger and exhaustion is. And I can imagine you guys have had this experience, right? So you go outside, maybe it's a hot day, it's like 90-some degrees, and this area, the humidity is off the charts, because that's what happens around here. And you go out and you're working in the yard. Maybe you got doing some gardening, you got to cut the lawn, you got an outdoor project you're doing or whatever, or maybe you're out exercising, or whatever it is, you're working hard for hours in the extreme heat, and you come to that place where you're so thirsty that either from your hose, if you are a hose drinker, some of you think that's gross, I don't, or maybe from your tap inside, you have that first drink of water, and you believe that that's like the best thing that you've ever tasted in your life at that moment, right? It's just water. It doesn't really taste like anything, but you're thinking that's the best. Or maybe you've had that point where you're so hungry you become hangry. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you're pretty sure that if you go to that fridge or if somebody's in that pantry when you're trying to get there, there's going to be a fight, right? You're like, you better get out of my way. I am hungry. I've never experienced that. No, I have. But we all know this. We all know what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. But yet I believe that David was experiencing it in a very extreme way. Right? He was experiencing it in a very extreme way. And what's so amazing about David is that instead of focusing on his need for food, instead of focusing on his need for water, which is what I would be doing at that point, he realizes in his weakness and weariness that his greater need was to experience and be refreshed by his God. Right? He knew that his greater need was to experience and be refreshed by his God. For David was a man. David had experienced real communion and fellowship with God, because he then writes in verse 2, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." And so David has this intense need coupled with his experience of God that brings him to this place where he says, "God, I need you. I need to experience you like I experienced you in the temple, in the sanctuary." And yet it's out of that that David then says, "Oh God, my God, earnestly I seek you. I long for you. I'm running after you." And in the same way, if you're a Christian here this morning, I'm believing that there are at least times in your life where you felt a longing for Christ, right? And maybe there are times in your life, hopefully too, where you have experienced on some level, and we all have varying degrees of this, real sweet fellowship with God. I hope that that is true for you this morning. But isn't it, I'll use the word disheartening, isn't it disheartening how often that quickly can fade? Right? You experience a longing for God and you experience fellowship with God, and then it feels like, I've used this analogy before, it feels like the clouds have parted and this ray of sunshine has just gloriously come down upon you through God's word and prayer and through experiencing him and communing with him, and yet then the clouds close. And you're like, what happened? And often in those moments are when we start to become apathetic to the things of God. And instead our focus becomes finding delight in other things, whether it be food or drink or sports or kids or significant others or wealth, jobs, leisure, etc., whatever. Have you felt that before? I have. But the question is, why do we so easily turn to lesser things, right? Why do we so easily turn to something else for our satisfaction and our delight instead of to our God? And I believe, and I can apply this very personally, I believe the answer in my own life is that I don't actually see, feel, and believe my extreme need for Christ. I don't believe that. And we at times, we can become like the Israelites in Jeremiah 2:13, where the prophet writes, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We all at times fall into the lie that our man-made cisterns, right, our stuff, our technology, our media, our food, our vacations, our homes, our jobs. I mean, I'm good at lists. I just list a bunch of stuff off, but they're all applicable, I think. We believe that they'll satisfy us more than our God, right? This God who has made us his own through the shed blood of Christ, we say, meh, I'm not so sure that you're the thing that will satisfy me. So I'm gonna go over here and I'm gonna junk out on Netflix for a while because I'm pretty sure that might be better than you. And we end up drinking from wells that are broken and eventually run dry. It can never satisfy us. In fact, Jesus, he understood this tendency, right? Which is why he writes in John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." See, the crowds, and Andrew brought this up, which I thought was awesome, right? So there were crowds that were seeking physical food from Jesus. And Jesus is saying all these awesome things, but really, as you read, they don't care. They're like, he's giving us bread, right? And that's not pseudo-spiritual, like spiritual bread. That's like, no, he's making bread. Like literal bread and feeding us. And so they're seeking after him. And then Jesus is like, hey, I'm the bread of life. Feast on my body. And people are like, what are you talking about? Right? And instead of saying, yes, I need you. I want to be satisfied in you. Like you are the one that satisfies my inner hungers and thirsts. They're like, yeah, this dude's whacked out. I'm out. And in the end, all that remained were the disciples. And for us today, I don't think that many of us are rejecting on an intellectual level our belief in Christ. I don't see that happening. I don't see many of you going, yep, don't believe Jesus. We're not doing that. But we're not thirsty. We're not hungry. And if we are honest, we often desire physical bread more than we desire Jesus. And I do want to say, because I don't want to be misunderstood, I believe that God has given us the enjoyments of this world for a reason. But he calls us to enjoy them unto him, the gift giver. And so then as a result, we don't, like David, earnestly seek him. We don't run after him and pursue him. We don't have a robust, soul-filling, and eternally nourishing relationship with Christ. And if this is you this morning, I'm with you, right? I struggle through this day in and day out to believe that, yes, Jesus, you're better than everything else. But I also want to call us to more, right? And I believe that that calling us to more starts with what we believe. What we believe to be true about our God in and through Christ. So that's our point two this morning. That we must fight to believe. And that fight to believe is important. We must fight to believe that God in Christ satisfies and sustains us alone. Psalm 63, verses 3 to 8. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So again, think about David, right? Even though he is currently running from Absalom, and he is in the wilderness, he is a man that before this point, he knew abundance. He's got his kingdom. He's got gold. He's got silver. He's got servants. He's got wives, plural. Not saying it's a good thing, but it's what he did have. And God, really, for the most part, God had given him victory over most of his enemies. To this point, I mean, there was this, that time before Saul when he is obviously running from Saul, but as he's been king, God has provided for David in abundance. And in essence, all the things that you and I could ever think of really wanting, David sort of had all of them. And yet when faced with physical trials in the wilderness, I am so amazed that David's first thought is not for those things, that he's not like, oh God, I want to be back in my castle. Oh God, I want that rich food. Oh God, I want my money. And again, that's coming from a place where I could see myself saying that, right? I'd be like, man, I sure miss my palace, right? Miss my comfy bed. I mean, I stay in a hotel for a night, and I'm like, oh, I want my bed. David doesn't do that. He says, amazingly, God, I need you. God, I long for you. God, I seek you. Yeah, the question is, why can David say that? Why does he so intensely feel his need for God? And I think the answers are right in these verses, particularly in verse 3, that David believed. Verse 3, that God's steadfast love is better than life. He had a steadfast belief in that. Or in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. That's not David saying, I think maybe my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. He's saying, no, my soul will be satisfied. Again, David believes that to the core of him. Or yet then verse 8, your right hand upholds me. He was a man who with his whole heart believed that God's unfailing love, kindness, mercy, and grace, and really all that God is, was, and is better and is more satisfying than anything else, including his life. And this is the same sentiment. If we go to the next slide here, it's the same thing expressed by Paul in Philippians 1:21 when he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." See, Paul is saying, I don't care if I live or die, right? Because if I live, that means I get to do awesome ministry for Christ. I get to enjoy the fruits of a ministry for Christ. And if I die, I get Christ. So I don't care. Either way, the unfailing love of God manifested in and through Christ is far better than food or drink or entertainment or anything else, because Christ is better than life. And these bold statements, both by David and by Paul, they're grounded. They're grounded right in what David says in verse 8. And go back to the previous slide for just a second. They're grounded right here in this. Your right hand upholds me. They're grounded there. They're grounded there because they both believed that God was a God who through his power sustains every single moment of their lives. And it's these truths which cause David to say that he longs for and earnestly seeks after God. And it's these truths which cause Paul to write, now you can go back to the next slide, which caused Paul to write in Philippians 3:8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And if we are ever going to be people who enjoy the soul-satisfying, hunger-filling reality of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, if we are ever going to become people who can confidently say to live as Christ and die as gain and actually mean it, then we need to be people who believe that our God in and through Christ, our God in and through Christ, is the only one who satisfies our every hunger and our every need. And he is the only one who powerfully sustains our very existence. We absolutely need to believe that. So that's all well and good, right? Great. Thanks for sharing that. But how do we get there? Because again, I'll be honest, like I see that out there as this thing that's somewhere way over there at times and isn't yet what I experience every day. How do we begin to become people who believe these realities so that our singular longing and craving and delight and satisfaction would be in Christ alone? How do we become people who actually believe that Jesus is our singular sustainment? And I think David gives us the answer. The next slide here in verses 5 and 6. He says this: "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." And then he goes on to say, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." There's an important connection here that we need to see and is very prevalent throughout all of the Psalms. David's belief that the unfailing love of God was better and more satisfying than food and life and anything else was fostered and built and I'll say nurtured as he remembered and meditated on God. And I would say that the particular thing that the Psalms more often than not, when the Psalms call us to meditate, the thing that the Psalms are talking about more often than not is the Word of God, right? Or, as the Psalms often say, the law of the Lord. And right away, when I say that, I know what some of you are going to say. You're going to be like, okay, Pastor Ryan, I read my Bible every day, and I got nothing, right? And I've talked to many of you who would say that. You're like, yeah, sure, I read my Bible, and then I read it, I close it, put it down, and then it doesn't do anything for me. But I'm not talking about mere reading, right? Not talking about reading the Bible like we read some textbook or some news article. We're talking about deep thinking, deep beholding, and meditating on the truths of who our God is as it's revealed to us in His Word. And we often think of this word meditation, and we start to think of like yoga poses. You know, we kind of cross our legs and we do this, and we start to try to find our third eye or whatever, right? And I don't think that's what the Bible means by that. And in fact, I love what John Piper says about this. He says this when talking about meditation. He says, what does this meditation involve? And he says the word meditation in Hebrew means basically to speak or to mutter. When this is done in the heart, it is called musing or meditation. So meditating on the Word of God day and night means to speak to yourself the Word of God day and night, and to speak to yourself about it. I'll say that again. It means to speak to yourself the Word of God day and night, and to speak to yourself about it. And so in this way, we need not to just read God's Word, but we need to speak the truth of it to ourselves in every situation. Right? We need to pray through it. We need to plead with God to help us to actually believe it. And if I were to stop right there and just look at those things to say, okay, God, do I actually meditate on your truths in every situation? Do I speak your truth to myself moment by moment? Do I actually pray often that you would take your truth and sink it deep into my heart? As we just sang in the song, Show Us Christ, do I do that? I don't often do that. I read it. I read it. I close it. And I'm like, thank you very much. And I move on. We need to think about how it actually applies to our daily existence. We need to put then also one foot in front of the other to begin to take steps of faith and live our lives as if it's true. And I know this isn't easy, and I'm not giving you something this morning that's easy, and you'll probably leave like, thanks, Pastor Ryan. I thought you were going to give me something that was going to make me feel great this morning. Because this is not easy, right? But the ends and the results are so good and so important that it's absolutely worth it. In fact, look to Psalm 119, 15, and 16. The psalmist writes, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And I think these two verses are so amazing because it talks about meditating. It talks about speaking to ourselves, muttering to ourselves the word of God, speaking to ourselves about it, fixing our eyes upon it always. And yet then in verse 16, it brings in this word delight, right? Almost as the fruit of my fixing my eyes, the fruit of speaking it to myself is delight. And a delight that sticks with me. I will not forget your word. And so again, is it easy? No. And it's something we need a lot of help from God to make happen. We need Holy Spirit-empowered help. But I do want to say that I believe two things. That one, that the pursuit of everlasting joy, even when it's hard, it's better than continually filling ourselves with what C.S. Lewis calls mud pies, right? The mud pies of this world that just leave us empty. And to be able to say with David, yes, your steadfast love, it's better than anything else. It's better than any mud pie this world could ever give me. And some of those mud pies are real tasty. And then two, I also believe that our endurance as a Christian is at stake if we don't. If we don't seek to be people that live and believe that we are satisfied in Christ alone. And again, I'm not saying you're going to do this perfectly, because you won't. But if we are not seeking to be those people, if we are not speaking to ourselves the word of God, if we are not diligently seeking to fix our eyes on that truth moment by moment, then we run the risk of either being a person whose work is burned up. We go to the next slide. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Or maybe we get to the end of our lives, and yet we have so abandoned Christ as our treasure in such a way that then Jesus will declare to us, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I'm not rallying for some works-based salvation. I believe, and that what we robustly believe as a church, that God alone saves us. But yet, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, who have been saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, through grace alone, there should be within us this yearning to say, it's hard. A life with Christ is hard, but I'm going to fix my eyes over here. I'm going to meditate over here day in and day out on who God is, who he is for me in this situation, his love for me, his care for me, even in the hard, that my joy, that my satisfaction, that my sustainment would be there. And I believe that when we do that, that we will not only endure as David endured or as Paul endured, but that we will lead us to a very, I will say, very short last point, to a joy-filled, kingdom-building proclamation of Christ. And that's our last point this morning. Our response will be a joy-filled proclamation of, should say, the gospel. Our response will be a joy-filled proclamation of the gospel. If we long for and seek after Christ, if we believe that he is the one that satisfies and sustains us alone, and we fight for that, that our response will be a joyful proclamation of the gospel. And we see what David said of God, my lips will praise you. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Verse 9, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. And verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult. David was a man who believed and was satisfied by God alone. And the overflow of that belief and satisfaction came out in his words and in his actions, right? He joyfully and exuberantly praised and proclaimed the truths of who God is, and he walked in confidence that his God would sustain him. And this needs to be true for us this morning. If we become men and women who meditate on God and His Word, if we earnestly seek after Him moment by moment, speaking His truths to ourselves, seeking to apply them daily to the very physical moments that we have, I do believe that He will make us into a people who are joyfully delighting in Him and proclaiming His great name. I absolutely believe that. Do I believe it will be hard? Yes, I absolutely believe it will be hard. But I believe that He will be faithful to His word and that He will produce those realities within the hearts of His people. And then secondly, we will become a people who walk and live with a robust faith that believes that He will take care of us and sustain us. And I believe the result will be a gospel proclamation. A gospel proclamation in our homes, in our jobs, in our communities, in such a way that people will see the joy of the Lord in us. People will see Jesus in us. People will hear Jesus in our words, and they'll say, God, I want that. I want what You've got. So I encourage us, meditate on God's word. Speak it to yourself daily. Fight to believe that your joy and sustainment are found in Christ alone. And I encourage all of us to earnestly thirst for and seek after God as our only treasure. And my hope is that as we do that, that God will bring each of us to a place where we can confidently proclaim what Paul writes and what I read earlier when he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know that the task of meditating and chewing on and thinking through and applying Your truth and who You are and thinking through the ways You have been faithful to us in putting that before ourselves day in and day out is hard work. And yet I pray that we would all remember that we are led and sustained by You through Christ by the power of Your Holy Spirit to do that great work in such a way that it would lead to our greatest delight and satisfaction in You. And I am just praying for myself and for Your people here that You will make that a reality for us. And again, that there will be, as a result, a renewed sense of Your presence in each of us, a renewed faith that You are a wonder-working God who will do great things in us and through us, and that from us there will be a proclamation of Christ that will be for the joy of all peoples. And we pray this in the precious and wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus.